Aren't you glad it's Sabbath today? I am so glad this week is over. Not that it was especially bad. It's just I so looked forward to the blessing that this Sabbath would bring. It's always a privilege to be able to share the Word of God. I am mediocre at best at doing that, but praise God, it's not about what I can do, it's about what He can do in His Spirit will do in our hearts as we open His Word and consider that this morning. So as we consider the next miracle of Jesus, healing miracle of Jesus that we're covering in chronological order, let's bow our heads one more time, and I just want to say one more prayer. Father, I just thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word. I freely confess, Father, that anything that I have within myself is inadequate to actually do what needs to be done by Your Word. But we ask, Father, that Your Spirit would take that Word into each heart, that You would apply it as we consider it this morning, each one of us in our car, on our windy platform, whatever it is. We just ask that Your Spirit would work and move upon our hearts, Father, as we need it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are considering the next miracle of Jesus about the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon to minister there and to get some ministry, to get to be ministered unto by getting some rest. He needed it. And we're going to find that passage this morning in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. It is also found in Matthew's account of the story in Matthew 15, 21 to 28. We'll kind of mostly just read from Mark, but we'll reference some in Matthew's account as well. It's so important, though, as we consider this miracle and what Jesus says, because He says some very stark things that most of us on the surface, as we read that, would say, well, Jesus, that was not very Christ-like of You. And so yeah, I think it's really important for us to understand where and what's happening in the historical timeline here. Remember, most of His miracles happened, healing miracles happened during the second year of His ministry, AD 29. We're now entering the third year of His ministry, AD 30. And you'll also recall that He was crucified the Passover of AD 31. So leading up to this, last week we considered Jairus' daughter and the woman who touched the hem of His garment who had been bleeding for 12 years. He healed both of those daughters of Eve, one a daughter of privilege, one a daughter of the marginalized. What followed that healing was he had gone to Nazareth before as His Galilean ministry opened, and He was rejected. Remember, he got up and He read from the Scriptures, and He was rejected by His own people. A matter of fact, during His first attempt at reaching the people of Nazareth, His own town, they wanted to kill Him. So His ministry proceeded throughout Cana and the Galilean area, and then some in Jerusalem and back again, but most of His ministry. And now, after for almost a year now of healing, He was going to return to Nazareth. And so He returns to Nazareth in one more attempt to reach them, and he speaks to them in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He shares with them, and they are amazed. They're in awe by the words and what He's saying and how He's articulating the kingdom of heaven and the gospel, things they haven't seen or even heard in ways before. And they then say this, isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? Isn't this just Mary and Joseph's son? Because we know these guys. We know his brothers and we know his sisters. And so their hearts were hardened for Him. And it says there in Mark's account, I believe it was Mark's account, that he could not do any great works there in Nazareth because of their hearts, the hardness of their hearts. And then it says, and He did a few healing miracles. Now, I think that's important to gather, is that healing miracles were just kind of a side note. That wasn't the overarching grand great work that Jesus was doing. His grand great work was to introduce them to the principles of the kingdom of heaven and let them know and bring this kingdom of heaven into their heart. This is a kingdom of the heart that he was inviting them to, and their hearts was closed. That was the great work. He couldn't do that. So he healed a few people, and then he moved on. It says he then kind of went throughout the small hamlets and villages, small little tiny gatherings of homes on the, around the countryside that are gathered where the farmers would come and had their homes. And that's where his ministry went. And then he sent out his 12 to do that same thing, both a sharing, teaching ministry of the 12 and also a healing ministry. And about that time, news came from Jerusalem that John the Baptist had been beheaded. All this time, John the Baptist, since his arrest, had been in prison, languishing in prison, and Jesus had been somewhat criticized or questioned about why John the Baptist was allowed to languish or be in prison. And finally the news comes, Herodias somehow trapped Herod to behead John. And news comes. The prophet that Jesus said was the greatest of all prophets, the one who wrote no books in the Bible, yet was the greatest of all prophets, had been beheaded. I know it pierced Jesus' heart that he was in prison, and I know it pierced Jesus' heart when John was beheaded. Heaviness on his heart. He fed the 5,000. They gathered and he fed the 5,000. That's the next thing that happened. But what happened is they tried to rise up and make him the physical king, their concept of what Messiah was. They wanted to force him to do that, and he had to push his disciples off into the boat. Quick, go, you leave. I'm going to the mountain and pray. And they left across the river, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus then saw them as a storm came, and the storm in the sea, and Jesus walked on the water to come to them. Well, they ended up on the other side of the shore, and many of the 5,000 the next morning came and saw that that a boat was gone, Jesus was gone, and so they made their way around the sea and to where they thought he was, and they found him. And this was the time when basically many of the disciples decided they were no longer going to follow Jesus. They said the same thing. Isn't this just Mary and Joseph's son? The physical bread is great. We want you to be king. You can do all these great things. But when it comes to him speaking to their hearts, they're resistant to this. They don't want this. And so they turn away. It says in John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. His ministry had reached a peak, and now it seems like there is something happening. There's some instability. The ministry is being attacked. People are being broken up. John is being beheaded. And the now, leading to our chapter in John, in Mark chapter 7, at the beginning of the chapter, Pharisees, it says, Mark chapter 7, verse 1, Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. So now the scribes and the Pharisees are honing in to try to find a way to diminish his ministry, diminish his work, to interfere with it, and even to put him to death. They came to find fault with him. They actually hoped he would come to Jerusalem because it was around Passover time. 1 year before his crucifixion, next Passover, the next Passover he's going to be crucified. But he didn't come. He let that meeting pass. He decided not to go because he knew that they were looking for confrontation, and he was trying to avoid the confrontation that they were trying to bring to him. And so he didn't come to Jerusalem for Passover, and so now they came to him in Capernaum. And they start this thing about, don't you and your disciples wash? About washing and cleaning and following these traditions and layers that we had spoken of before. They were traditions that had been added to the Word of God, that men's traditions. First, he was attacked over the Sabbath because he was not following man's traditions about the Sabbath. And now he's not following man's traditions about washing and his disciples. And Jesus then confronts them. And he says, you hypocrites. Traditions of men you lift up and you hold, while you neglect the commandments of God. While they were so concerned about washing, all they could have in their hearts was to be finding fault and to kill him. In the book Desire of Ages, a commentary on the life of Jesus, in regards to this encounter, it says this: the substitution of the precepts of men for the commandments of God has not ceased. Means it's still alive and well today. Even among Christians are found institutions and usages that have no better foundation than the traditions of the fathers. Such institutions, resting upon mere human authority, have supplanted those of divine appointment. Has God instituted divine instructions and things for us? You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a warning about those who take away and those who add to the Word of God. Men cling to their traditions and revere their customs and cherish hatred against those who seek to show them in error. In this day, we are bidden to call attention to the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We see the same enmity as was manifested in the days of Christ. Of the remnant people of God, it is written in Revelation 12:17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Opposition, the same anger, the same opposition to God's commandments by supplanting men's traditions. See, men's traditions, when we do things that are kind of a tradition, there's nothing wrong with the tradition of itself. But if we use that tradition to supplant the keeping of the commandments that God has put before us, we just use it as an excuse to be however we want. They used the traditions at that time in ways to try to find ways to kill Jesus while they had murder in their heart. And so this is the background to our passage today, with all that was pressing upon him, knowing John's beheading, the people of Nazareth rejecting him yet again, the many that went away and would no longer follow him, and now this intensity picking up of the Pharisees and those church leaders trying to put down Jesus. All of this pressed upon him, and so he withdrew from Capernaum. And so picking up then in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, we read this: from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and Syrophoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her daughter, lying in bed. Matthew's account, I just want to read a little bit different in Matthew's account. He adds, just puts it a little different way. And I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 15. Verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs, even the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And your daughter and her daughter was healed that very hour." Amen, right, Steve? So, when I look at this story, I mean, come on, when Jesus says, like the little dogs, I mean, can you be a little more Christ-like, Jesus? Can you be a little more sensitive? Do you have to be so racial? I mean, Syrophoenician lives matter, Jesus. That's how it comes across. But think about it. He's coming away. He's coming to get rest. He wants to go away from and just take a respite to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, out of the region where all of the hubbub was happening, where things were a little bit discouraging. But he didn't just go for that. He went because he wanted to take his disciples and he wanted to start preparing their hearts for what was to come. It's going to be basically 1 year until the cross. They're still not getting it. Their picture of what Messiah was and what the kingdom of God was all about, it was still needed some work. And Jesus, looking ahead, looking to the future, wanted to take his disciples on a field trip for rest, but to teach them, to show them that the kingdom of heaven is not just about being insular and to yourself, but it's about reaching out to those lost sheep around them. And so he enters this house. But just like he says, "Oh, go, don't tell anybody," but then everyone knows about it. Jesus can't go anywhere and hide. You can try. It's interesting. You wonder, well, how did this, you ask yourself the question, did this woman know about Jesus and his ministry? You don't really know for sure, but I think it is safe to say that she did. She knew to seek him out. And it says in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus was teaching, it said people from all over Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and even Tyre and Sidon came. People from the coast came and heard Jesus and knew of his ministry. And so when word came that he was coming to the area, this woman's heart had great hope. Her daughter. Who wouldn't go to extremes to try to find a solution for their daughter? Another daughter of Eve. And so this Syrophoenician woman, she was not Israelite. She was not Hebrew. She was a woman. She was a foreigner. She had everything against her. And the typical way to relate to this woman in that day would be to pretty much ignore her. And she came and she pleaded and she asked him to help. And so Jesus did, for the purpose of teaching his disciples, exactly what they would have expected him to do as a typical Israelite, as a typical Hebrew. Communicating with the woman at the well wasn't enough. Now they're at Tyre and Sidon, and this Gentile woman, foreigner, is approaching them, until finally Jesus doesn't say anything. The disciples say, okay, could you do something? Because she's not going away. She just keeps barking and barking. And she's just asking over and over, Jesus, could you do something? And so he did exactly what they would expect a Jewish rabbi to do. I've been called to bring the gospel to the lost sheep of Israel, but not to a little dog. Now, some people look at this verse and say, okay, he's not really calling her a dog. In Israel, dogs in those days just ran wild. It's like what you do when you go over to the east and things like that. They ride wild in the street, and people eat dogs. They're wild dogs. They didn't have them as pets typically in Israel. That would have been very, very, very unusual. But not so for the Greeks. And so when he says a little dog, some people look at that to say he's saying puppy, like a pet. Some people look at it like it really wasn't meant to be, or didn't communicate to her that it was an insult. I don't know. Maybe. It was diminutive. It was diminutive. And so but that doesn't deter her, does it? She doesn't stop because of that. She doesn't stop because the words from Jesus appear something different than what was in his heart. Because what was his heart for her? Did he really feel that way? And so she says to him, let the children be filled first. Was it true that Jesus was called to the children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel? It's absolutely true. And when he sent out his disciples, he said, first go to the Israel, and then the gospel to the Gentiles. But he was preparing the disciples' hearts to know that the gospel was meant for every man, woman, and child. The kingdom of heaven was open to every man, woman, and child. And as Israel has gotten so insular to itself and exclusionary to everybody else, that was not ever the intention of God and for his people. And so it was a prejudice that he had to break. And so she says, yes, Lord, but. Have you ever said that to Jesus? Yes, Lord, but. Little dog. Even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. You know, when we were in high school, we used to eat cookies. Well, I still eat cookies sometimes, but when I used to be in high school, I ate cookies. That's probably a better way to put that. No longer in high school anymore. And we used to try to try to eat cookies without making crumbs. And we used to try to see if you could bite the cookie and not have any crumbs fall on you or on the desk. And we would call it crumbless. And some of the high school men or boys, whichever you choose to think or say, would be quite good at it, but I was never very good at it. You could almost say when I would eat cookies, it almost looked like the parakeet had been nearby and just kind of scattered stuff all over. And when I think of that, that's the picture I get in my mind when she says, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table, the little leftovers. But do not be misled by this encounter in thinking that Jesus was reluctant to heal this woman's daughter from the very beginning. He wasn't just toying with her. Her faith was grasping on. There was growth that she was experiencing in having to persist. And he was teaching his disciples at the same time. He was not waiting for her to prove herself. He was not waiting for her to even demonstrate more faith. Great was her faith. But he wanted to teach the disciples. And his words to her, when he finally said, he said, "Oh woman, can you sense it? It's like has this pent up how he feels, has felt all along. Oh woman, may it be as you said. She will be healed." And he said, "But great is your faith." Picture this in contrast to what he's been experiencing and the disciples have experiencing the last several weeks and months leading up to this retirement in Sidon, where the Nazarenes have rejected him, those from his own people, and all of the discouragements that have come. To see the gift of this woman's faith, to hold on, to come to him as the one that would heal her daughter, and to not let go or be discouraged because it wasn't coming immediately. What a gift to his heart. That's how it is every time you and I put our full faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. It is like a glass of cold water, a refreshment to him. That's how much he yearns and desires our fellowship and our friendship with him. So he said, "Great is your faith." Why? Well, she demonstrated great faith in a couple ways. But what I like is this. She wasn't dissuaded. And it reflects her heart towards God. In Psalms 84, verse 10, it says this, "For a day in your courts, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand as a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of my God than to live at ease in the tents of the wicked." Do you get that hurt? Do you get her heart? That is exactly her heart. "I will take a crumb. I will take a crumb." And think of it. If a crumb from a master's table can heal her demon-possessed daughter, just think what a whole meal would do to your heart or mine. She had this mind. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 9 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming of the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Pride did not stand in her way to come to Jesus. And you know, that is probably the only barrier that keeps us from us and God, is our pride. And she was not dissuaded. And so he says, "Let it be as you desire." What was her desire? Well, her desire that her daughter was made well, but more than that, her desire was that God, the one that she was coming to, that she knew was connected with heaven, that God would make her daughter well. What is our desire this morning? Do you desire that God would make you well? Let it be as you desire. So when we come to God with a heart like this Gentile woman, our heart will be in tune with his heart, because that is how God is: self-sacrificing, giving, humble. And when that is the condition of our heart, that will bring saving faith to the soul. I just want to end with these four takeaway lessons and then a Bible verse. We know from listening to the words and voice of Jesus. So what did she learn? What can we learn? We learn that to listen to the words and voice of Jesus is everything. And if you hear dismissive, diminutive, and insults coming from the Word of God, think again. What may appear that way at first, there is something much deeper. We can learn to be patient, wait for His mercy. If you don't see it at first, I want you to know that it will always be there. And pleading more and asking more does not make His mercy more. It is already full on for you. The variable is, how are we hearing His voice? That woman heard something in His voice that caused her to push forward, to cause her to not be dismissed, to sense even in what He was doing and demonstrating to the disciples was still coming forth the mercy and love of God to her. Number three, we can learn to be bold while remaining humble and not get angry when things don't come or appear a little different or a little off-putting at first. That could apply in dealing with God, and that could apply to dealing with each other, couldn't it? Be bold while remaining humble and not get angry when things may appear off-putting at first. And number four, we can continue to stand in the gap for our children and for those who are unable to act on their own. Crumbs from heaven. As I said, if crumbs could restore a mother's demon-possessed daughter, Just think what a whole meal could do. Psalms 23 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What do you think you do at that table but receive a meal of the blessings of God? In the presence of your enemies, when you're feeling the greatest trial, the most put down, the most challenged, the most off-put, it's more than crumbs. He has a whole meal for our hearts. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how in the world shall he not also freely give us all things?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this story that is challenging but revelatory, revealing how, Father, not only do you have a concern for this mother whose daughter is struggling, who's coming to you in faith and full belief that you, calling you the Son of David, that you are the Messiah, the one sent from God, that you can save her daughter. And you honor that faith while at the same time surgically opening up to the awareness of your disciples who in a not too distant future were going to need to know that the gospel is not just for themselves, but for the world around them. Oh, Father, may we learn these lessons, and may we learn that no matter what we face, you have a heart ready to freely give us all things. May we have hearts open to receive them, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.